grab your Bibles. We're in the book of Romans. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. We'll get you one. Once you have a Bible, we're in Romans chapter 8, looking at verse 30. Romans 8, 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. One more time. Romans 8, 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Father, bless us as we look into your scriptures. Refine us. Enable us, Lord, to think correctly, to put on the mind of Christ, to understand you, Lord, a little bit better before we leave here today. So minister and work, Lord, through your Spirit on each individual here this morning. In your Son's name, amen. Image. Your image. How would you define that? If you were to define your image, I would define it like this. It's how I think other people view me. That's my image. It's how I think you guys view me. That's how you think other people see you. It's your image. And depending on how your image is in your own mind, it will dictate how you act around that person. If you think somebody likes you and enjoys your company, you're going to be real comfortable around them, really easy around them. If, on the other hand, you think somebody doesn't like you and has something against you, you think you have a poor image in your mind, you think that person doesn't have a good image of you, when you're around that person, it's going to affect how you act. It's going to dictate what you do. Image. I discovered how important image was. I grew up in a very isolated kind of situation. I went to a church, and that church had a school, and I went to that school. My life revolved around those two things. The school wasn't big. It had 12 students in it from 1st through 12th grade. Everyone went to the same church. So we were very isolated. And we had no idea of image. We had no idea of style then. You know, the clothes we wear, they were straight from the Mr. Rogers neighborhood blue light special aisle at Kmart. That's the clothes we wore. We didn't get dressed for school. We got upholstered in polyester. I'm serious. Our clothes were so old, in history class, we were dressed for the part. That simple. We were out of style. But it didn't matter, because everyone was. But then that school shut down, and so after my sixth grade year, I was to transfer to North Middle School. I went from 12 students, 0 to 12, to now 400 students in a middle school. And I got my first lesson in image, style. A friend of mine, he happened to be wearing these brown denim Rustler jeans. Now, I'm being very practical at that age. I thought, those are great jeans. They don't show the dirt. How wonderful. But there was this self-appointed style queen on that bus. that began to rip into this individual, and he ended up after that walking off that bus crying. And so when school shopping came around, normally mom would take us to Volume Shoe Source, you know, Payless Shoe Source, and get us some pleather shoes. I said, no way, Mom. It's got to be Nikes. Normally we'd go from there to right up to Kmart, just above there, to get some nice shirts. I said, no way, Mom. I need TNC. I need OP. Normally from there we would go and buy the Rustler jeans. I said, we can't do that this year, Mom. I've got to have Levi's. Normally my mom would cut my hair. She gave me the same haircut. You know, the perfect haircut with the part right over the side, slicked over, kind of feathered on each side so I looked like a handsome young man. I called it the Poindexter. I said, Mom, I can't have the Poindexter this year. I've got to have a pineapple. That was the in hairstyle. And so my mom said, that's great. That's wonderful, Matt. I'm glad you're growing up. This stuff is all great. And you can have your Nikes. And you can have your TNC shirts. And you can have your Levi's and your salon hairdos. You can have all of that, Matt, as soon as you get a job. You're paying for it. And so style for me from 7th grade on up became so important. The image I wanted to project. The clothes I wore had to be just the right brand. The words I used had to be just perfect. I used to style my hair. I know, looking at me today, that's a shock. Gel and hairspray and blow dryers and all that kind of stuff. It had to be just so because I wanted to project a certain image. Well, when I reached college, my first year of college, I rebelled against that image. And it may have been financial, I'm not sure. But things changed for me there. I said, forget the haircuts. I'm not getting my hair cut anymore. And I grew my hair out really long. And I'd like to say I stopped shaving, but I didn't shave then anyway, so it didn't matter. And I started wearing these hiking boots all the time, and I bought a bunch of fatigues, and I made cutoffs out of the fatigues, and I wore these army fatigues around. And I bought this Guatemalan knit hat, and I wore this Guatemalan knit hat. And then I capped it off when I bought my hippie shuttle. It was an orange and white Volkswagen bus. Yeah. I still like the Volkswagen bus. In fact, I was talking to my wife when we were looking at buying a new car, and I said, that would be really cool, buy a Volkswagen bus for us as a family. That would be cool. And my wife said, that would be so cool. It'd be so wonderful, Matt. We'd save so much money on gas because it would never start. Perfect. Good. It's my plan. And really, if I look back even on that stage of my life, it was an image I was trying to project. Then as well, the anti-establishment. You know, down with the man. Fruitcake college mentality that some people get. I had that, you know. I don't care. It doesn't matter, you know, whatever. And now I think I'm maybe more balanced. It's not that I don't care, and it's not that I'm dominated. It's hopefully I'm more balanced. In the way that I present myself. I hope I do. So I care now. So I do a memorial, or I do a wedding. I wear a suit. I iron my shirt. But I'm not dominated by it. I only iron the small part you can see. So I never take off my coat. It's the balance. Image. It's the way you think other people view you. And it will have a great effect on how you act around those people, depending on how you think they think of you, your image. The book of Romans really could be one of the themes, could be a re-imaging of you and me. It's a human re-imaging. Get the right image of yourself, the book of Romans might say. Maybe it's easier to understand as a human remodeling project. It's to remodel you and me. In chapter 1, it starts out, it's our general contractor Paul introducing himself. Here I am. Verses 1 through 15. This is who I am, Paul would say. And then in verses 16 and 17, he hands us the plans. This is what I'm going to do. I've got this gospel that I'm not ashamed of because it's the power of God unto salvation. And then verse 17, here is the plan for you. The just shall live by faith. That's the plan. If you want to be just, if you want to be right, it's got to come by faith. That's the plan. And then in verse 18, he starts the remodel. And what do you have to do in a remodel? What's the very first step? You got to tear out the old stuff. And so he pulls out his sledgehammer and starts cranking. Verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness." Slam, he goes. And for the next two chapters, it's pounding, pounding, pounding our walls of comfort, our own images we might have put up. "I know God already," we might say. Are you sure? "I work for God." Wait a second, that's not going to do it. "I don't know there's a God." Creation's declared it to you. "I thought I was doing right." No, you have a conscience inside of you. No matter where you might lean on, no matter what comfort you might gain, Paul takes it away, strips it down. And finally, in chapter 3, verse 20, he just says this, "Listen, there's no deed you can do, there's no creed you can keep that can make you right with God, period. There's no formula to find, there's no book to buy, there's no DVD to watch that will justify you. It doesn't matter how much Oprah Winfrey you watch, you will not be justified in God's sight. There's no self-help," Paul says. He tears us down to nothing. But then, praise the Lord, in verse 21 of chapter 3, he starts to rebuild on the foundation of faith. This is what it has to be about. It has to be about faith. And he starts to rebuild us and remake us correctly. And I've been so blessed as we've gone through chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and now into 8. It's been so edifying to me. So good for me. And here in chapter 10, or chapter 8, verse 30, I believe we reach the climax of this remodel, the climax of this re-imaging, the climax of what Paul is driving at. Because here in verse 30, you see something, you see God's image of you and me. You want to know how God thinks about you? You want to know how God looks when what God sees when he looks at you? It's right here in verse 30. It's one of the most, to me, encouraging verses in the entire Bible. And what I want you to notice is two letters that are repeated over and over. It's the letters E-D. It says, he called us. It says he justified us. It says he glorified us. Now, when you add E-D to the end of the word, what happens? It becomes past tense. It's already taken place. It's already occurred. I called you yesterday. It's a matter of history. It's a matter of fact. That's what took place. It's already taken place. And so here, we get God's opinion of us that's already taken place. These things are already true. If you want to know how God views you, how he sees you, his image of you, it's right here in verse 30. And three things to notice as I paint this new picture of God's image of you. Number one, you're the called, it says there. Now, what does that mean, the called? What it means, the theological understanding behind it is this. God chose you to be part of his family. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you're the called. God chose you to be part of his family. He looked down from heaven at me, at you, and he says, "I want you to be part of my family." And here's the deal with God. He never makes mistakes. God always chooses winners. He chose you. That's an incredible fact. It's like I said to the Wednesday night crew a couple weeks ago, talking about this subject. It's like these two brothers they were arguing with each other back and forth, getting mad at each other. And finally, one of the brothers pulls out his trump card and he says, "You're adopted." And so the other brother looked at him and said, "Yep. Dad chose me, but he got stuck with you." God chose you. God chose me to be part of his family. And the Bible makes it clear that we are actually chosen before we were ever born. Before we did one single thing, good or bad, God chose us. And for most of us, for many of us, it's a good thing he chose you before you were born, because he may have changed his mind if he waited. He chose you. And why did he choose you? Verse 29 tells us because of his foreknowledge. He knew. He knew what you were going to do, the choices you were going to make, the person you were going to be before you were ever born. He knew that I would respond to his grace, and so he chose me. That's what the Bible makes clear. God has foreknowledge. There's nothing that surprises him, nothing that informs him. He has all the facts, period. And because he knew all the facts, he understood before the foundation of the earth who would respond to his grace, and he chose you. He said, you're going to be part of my family. So he never makes mistakes. When he chose you, he didn't make a mistake. He only chooses winners because he has foreknowledge. Now imagine for a second if you had that kind of power. Imagine for a second if you only chose winners. What would you do if you had foreknowledge like that? Would you make world peace? I know the right way for this. Would you find a cure for AIDS or for malaria or for cancer, if you had that kind of knowledge? Always choosing winners. If I'm honest, I'm headed right to the horse races. I'm always going to choose a winner. It's not gambling. That would not be gambling. It would be working. I would know the right person every time. I'd never make a mistake. Seven feathers, here I come. I'm bankrupting you. Powerball, no problem. Because I'm going to make the right choice every single time. It's not gambling. It'd be my job. Of course, I'd give most of the money to missions. God, before you were born, said, I'm going to choose you. You're the called. You're going to be part of my family. You're going to belong to me. I know the choices you are going to make. And so I'm choosing you, Matt and Chris and Jen. I'm choosing you. Incredible to me. You're the called. He has chosen you to be part of his family. Past tense, it's a finished thing. It's not going to change. That's the first thing. Secondly, not only were you called, but then it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Past tense, already accomplished. Now, what does justified mean? It means this, just as if I'd never sinned at all. That's justification. That's what happens when you are justified. It's just as if you'd never sinned at all. The book of Romans chapter 4 puts it like this. Let me read it for you. Quoting from the psalmist, chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's justification. I like the way Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 puts it. It's God speaking. And he says this, your sins, my sins, he says, and iniquities will I remember no more. I like the way it's put, remember no more. It doesn't say I'm going to forget your sins and your iniquities. It says I'm not going to remember them anymore. To me, forgetfulness is, you know, it's like a mental deficiency. It's like a problem. I forgot my keys. Where did I put my keys? I forgot where I parked. Where did I park my car? I forgot what I'm doing. What am I doing? You know? It's this mental deficiency. You forgot. It's an accident. That's not what God did. It wasn't an accident. I forgot you sinned, Matt. You did that? Wow. Shocking. Go back. You're not allowed up here now. No, I'm choosing not to remember you sinned. I'm making a choice, Matt, not to remember your sins. A conscious, divine decision to no longer remember your sins. Now, why would God do that? Well, the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 25 says this. The reason why he does it, the reason why he doesn't remember our sins, he says it's for my sake that I do this, God says. Because God is holy and pure. And God wants to have fellowship with you and me. That's what we are created to do, the book of Genesis says. He wants to walk with us and talk with us and for us to be his family. But God is holy and pure. And there's no way that you and I could have fellowship with Him if we were impure, if we had sin. And so God says, I'm going to send my Son. He's going to forgive you and justify you so that we can have fellowship once again. It's for my sake. So we can hang out. So I can speak to you. So you can be part of my family. So you can be my kid once again. And so He robes us and clothes us in His righteousness. 1 Corinthians 5 says, Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10 says, we're justified. White as snow. God does not remember our sins, period. It's just as if I'd never sinned at all, period. We're the called. We're part of His family. We're justified. We're white as snow. That's how God sees us. And then finally, a marvelous truth. We're also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What does glorified mean? Glorified speaks of our eternal state. When we've gone to heaven, there's no sin that we struggle with. The flesh has been put away. There's no disease in our body. And we're seated next to Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning with Him. That's what glorified means. That's what this term refers to. That's how God sees you. You want to know God's image of you? He sees you as the called, as justified, and as glorified. See, there's this crazy thing about God's work in our life that I find in the Bible. That's marvelous. God's work in our life is as if it's already finished. Because God promises this about His work in our life. Philippians 1 verse 6 says this, I'm confident of this very thing, that He that started a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. The psalmist would say in Psalm 138 verse 8, the Lord is going to perfect that which concerns me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 24 says this, He that calleth is faithful. He's going to be faithful and He will finish it. God's faithful to us. Whatever work He has begun in us, it's going to be finished. Period. And so now God chooses. God makes a choice. I'm going to look at Matt, not in his present weakness, not with all of his problems, not with all of his issues. God makes a choice to say, I'm going to look at Matt as though he was a finished product. I know what he's going to be. I know what he's going to turn into. And so God says, I'm going to overlook his problems and his weakness today and see him as though he was already finished in eternity. Glorified. That's a marvelous truth. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you with your issues and your problems, with your sin. He says, I see you as glorified because that's what's going to take place. You will be glorified. Past tense. And so I'm going to choose to look at you that way. That's the image God has of you. You want to know how God views you? The called, part of his family. Justified, white as snow. And glorified. Past tense. As though you are already completed. As though you are already in your finished state. Not with all your problems, but in your future potential. It's an amazing thing. That's God's image of you. So big deal, Matt. Why does that matter? What does it matter what God thinks of me? What does it matter if I know what God thinks of me? Why does that matter? Well, the book of Proverbs 23, verse 7 says this. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks, what I think is going to affect me. I put it this way. What I believe, I will be living. What I believe, I will be living. What I believe is going to affect the way I live my life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You become what you believe. That's why it's important. It's like this. A couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, on a Monday, we went up to get our annual Christmas tree. And so we drove up and up to the top of Onion Mountain, and praise the Lord, there was no snow, so my family will live and survive another year. We made it off the mountain. And while we were up there, a buddy of mine, Neil, and myself, we started finding these Matsutake mushrooms. I don't know if you've had those. They're delicious. They're incredible. You can get like $50 a pound for them if they're in this perfect shape. But we started finding them. We're like, wow, this is great. And so we actually sent my wife and the kids home, and we stayed up there until dark and just harvested these mushrooms. Well, I got all these mushrooms, and I took them home, and I was just thanking the Lord, Lord, thank you so much that I'm able to provide for my family this way. I love them. They're delicious. And so we got home. I got home there, and I start cooking them up. I'm starting to make them, and I'm just scarfing them down. They're so good. They're just delicious. So I'm eating them down, and then I offered one to my wife, and she gave me that look. You know the look. It's the look, Matt, you might be a good pastor, but I'm not sure how good you are at picking up things in the woods and eating them. And I said, what's the problem, sweetie? Come on. And she said, I just don't know. I think they might be poisonous or something. I said, well, you're not stopping me from scarfing them down, you know. You're just letting me eat them all. I said, let's say they are poisonous. Let's say they are poisonous. Maybe they are poisonous. I said, wouldn't it be romantic, you know? It'd be like Romeo and Juliet. To her credit, she did try one. But she waited a half an hour and she took my pulse first. Yeah, you're alive. So that was Monday. Well, Wednesday comes, and I'd finished studying for Wednesday night Bible study. It was late afternoon, so I took a walk in the woods behind my house, and I'm kind of walking back up in there, and I saw this place where this deer had dug up a bunch, and deer love them. They eat them too. And so I thought, man, there might be some mushrooms back in here. So I start looking in there, and I find some more Matsutakes. And I kind of get a couple of them, and I've got them there, and I'm walking down the trail, and there seemed to be something wrong with these mushrooms. They didn't seem quite right because they didn't smell. There's a real distinct smell with Matsutakes if you've ever found them. They're real piney kind of smelling, and they didn't smell right. And so I'm wondering, man, are these real, or are these some kind of imitation? And so then I'm getting worried, you know, I don't want to be handling these things if they're poisonous. I better figure this out. And so I did something that maybe I shouldn't have. I know what they taste like. And so I bit off a big chunk of one, and it was definitely the wrong flavor. It was real bitter and kind of powerful, so I spit it out real quick, and I threw the mushrooms away, and I'm like, man, mistake. And then I've got this aftertaste in my mouth, and so I'm worried kind of about that. What if that is poisonous? You know, here it's in my mouth now. And so I start spitting a bunch. And I'm thinking, man, that's like a funny flavor. And my mind is starting to work on me. And as I'm walking down this trail, I'm starting to kind of trip out, you know? I mean, not. Maybe I was. I don't know. Wednesday night Bible study was so good that night. She was like, man, praise the Lord. But I started getting this pain right here. I'm like, ow, what is that? Right in my heart, you know, right in the ribs. I'm like, what's the deal there? And then my mouth started getting really dry, you know, because I'm spitting all the time. And I'm thinking, my mouth is really dry. And then I started getting this headache. I think it's because I was spitting so much. I didn't have any, you know, I was getting dehydrated now. And then I was in the woods, and so it started kind of feeling like I was tunnel visioning. And I'm about a mile away from home, and I'm starting to just like, oh, no. You know, this is not romantic. This is not Romeo and Juliet. This is going to be Romeo the idiot, you know. We found him out there, dead. And so I just had to stop and say, knock it off. You know, I'm not thinking, I'm fine, that's not poisonous. Stop it, Matt. And once I did that, interesting enough, all the symptoms went away. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What we think about can affect us, you know. Quickly, dramatically. She had some too, I think. And so part of the message of the book of Romans is this. Understand how God views you. Because how you think God sees you will affect how you live out your life with Him. If you think God's angry at you, if you think He's ready to squash you, then guess what kind of relationship you'll have with God? I can't come to Him today. He's disappointed with me. He doesn't love me anymore. I've blown it too bad. Oh, I can't come before His throne. If you think you have to come to God based upon some formula you keep, 2 hours of prayer, 4 hours of Bible study, if I don't do that, God's not going to accept me. Then when you fail to meet your formula, you won't meet with God. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How you view, the image you have of God and how He sees you will greatly affect your relationship with Him. And so the book of Romans says, wait a second. Understand how God views you. You're the called. You're justified. You're glorified. All in the past tense. When God looks at you, He sees you as white as snow. He sees you not in your problems, not with all your issues, but He sees you in your perfection. It's the choice He's made. See, there's really two ways I think people view God. First, we can see God as God the Father. He is my Father. And as He declares in Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, it says this there, as a man, as a father pities his child, so God pities us because He knows our frames. That we are but dust. He knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where we struggle. And just like a dad has compassion on his son or his daughter where they have struggles, that's how God views us as a loving father. Or other people will view God not as God the Father, but as the God Father. And when you blow it, when you make a mistake, look out. You're going to wake up with a severed horse's head in your bed, if you know the movie. God's just waiting to smite me and hurt me when I blow it. And depending on how we view God, how we think God sees us, our image, it will greatly affect how we live with Him. And so Romans says, no, understand. You're called. You're part of His family. You're justified. You're white as snow. You're glorified. I don't see you in your present problems, but in your perfect potential. An amazing thing. And so Paul in verse 31 just says this, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What can we say? This is incredible. I can just see Paul dancing up and down when he's penning this. What can you say to this? This is too good to be true. Go ahead and take it. I'll wait. God still loves you. It's an amazing fact. If God be for us, who can be against us? God's for you. He's not there to punish you. He's not wanting to smite you. God is on your side. He's for you. It's an incredible fact. Because God wants you to understand that He sees you in a whole other light so that you can come boldly into His throne room of grace whenever you want to. That you can walk with Him and talk with Him. That He wants to have a relationship with you. That's the gospel. That's why Paul would say in verse 16 of chapter 1. This is the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to declare this. Are you kidding? That's so glorious. That's so incredible. Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Believers in Jesus Christ. You're the called. You've been justified. You've been glorified. You're His kids. Believe it. And start living it. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Know God's image of you. Know how God views you. It's right here, Romans 8, verse 30. Father, we do ask. That we would have the incorrect misrepresentations erased from our memories. That we would see how you really view us, the image that you have of us. That we're part of your family. And as a father pities his kids, so you pity us because you know our frames. That we're dusty, that we're dirty, and yet you love us. That we've been justified, Lord, that you have, by the blood of your Son, made us white as snow. That you see us as glorified. You've chosen to ignore my present condition and to look at me as though I've been perfected in my potential. So may we understand that, Lord, that you're on our side, that you're for us, that you love us, you want to have fellowship with us. So may we go from this place, Lord, walking in that light, in that understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.